Everybody looking good? Everybody feeling good? Everybody ready to get in the Word of God today? I got another question, though. Is everybody ready to get the Word of God into you today? All right, that's what's up right there. All right, well, then let's take our Bibles or whatever phone, however you happen to be following along, make our way to the second letter of Paul's to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. We'll finish the second chapter today, verses 9 through 17, in a message entitled Salvation Through Sanctification. Okay, so let's take our hearts to the Lord once more. And Father, that is our heart's desire, Lord, is to honor you, God, not only to experience your salvation, but to lead lives of sanctification, God. You are worthy of all that we are. You're worthy of all that we can bring and so much more. And so we just give this time to you, God. We pray that we would have ears to hear you. Again, Lord, just to echo the previous sentiment that you would touch our lives and change our hearts, God. That's what we need to make us more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Thessalonians, they were starting to sway. They were being shaken in mind and troubled. They had received, it would seem, perhaps false prophecy, maybe some false testimony or teaching, even a forged letter alerting them to the false fact that they were in the throes of what Jesus referred to as the great tribulation that would come upon the whole world prior to his second coming. This great tribulation, this outpouring of God's wrath upon a rebellious and Christ-rejecting world. But what was so alarming about this news was the fact that Paul had taught them that they, as the church, had not been appointed unto wrath, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, but to obtain salvation, that is, to obtain deliverance from the wrath of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that prior to this outpouring of wrath, Jesus would gather us to himself. We would be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. But because of the intense nature of the persecution that was taking place among them, they were being persuaded that perhaps something had changed, or possibly that Paul had missed it, and they were indeed in the throes of the great tribulation. And so Paul wrote to them so as to bring comfort and clarity to them. He reminded them of the things that he had taught them when he was with them. And he assured them of the fact, look, God has not changed his mind. How many of you know, God is not a man that he should lie, right? If he said it, he will do it. He will bring it to pass. And that they were not being subjected to God's wrath. And he called our attention to what we referred to as three tells of the great tribulation. And number one, the falling away comes first. This great departure from the faith. Not a falling away. You can look through church history, the dark ages, you see, and you can see waxing and waning and all. This is not a falling away. It is the falling away. That final world rebellion, turning from the truth of God's word, the salvation found in Jesus Christ, and trusting rather in the lie of the Antichrist, which leads us to the second tell. Number two, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the lawless one, the son of perdition, is revealed. He will be revealed in the fact that he will go into the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem, which is yet to be rebuilt. He will exalt himself above all that is worshipped, any idol, any kind of God that one would have in their lives, or anything that is called God. He will exalt himself above all of that. He will demand to be worshiped as God, showing himself that he is God. But before those things can happen, number three, Paul says, he who now restrains, that is the power and person of the Holy Spirit through the church, will be taken out of the way. That is, you will be, as said previously, Paul would say, you will be raptured. There will be nothing left restraining the Antichrist, and he will make his move. Now, if you want all the details on those things, you can download last week's study. Now, admittedly, we say, don't we, that all that sounds so incredibly dramatic. It sounds almost cinematic, you know, in nature. And if it weren't in the written word of God, we confess it would be hard to swallow. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is clear that God will bring the consummation, that is the finalization of this world's sinful rebellion, into judgment in this fashion. But family, there are details that make this happening even more dramatic, even more fantastic, even more what we might envision in our minds as cinematic. Up to this point, we realize that this man of sin will be worshiped by the world, that he will bring peace initially to the Middle East through seemingly brilliant political maneuvering. He will have a plan that will cause the global economy to be firing on all cylinders. But the question that we're left wondering about is how will he put himself in the spotlight, right? I mean, how will he make his move onto the global stage? I mean, how will he turn this world's attention upon himself in such a definitive way that essentially all the world, and not categorically, but generally speaking, will fall under his sway? Well, look at verse 9 with me. Paul writes and says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Perhaps you recall that I told you that during this time that the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or this great tribulation, that during this time God would be involved in the affairs of this world in a much more direct, a much more dramatic, a much more drastic fashion than ever before. Even so, the Bible teaches that Satan himself will also step up in such a way previously unparalleled. And guys, it's not that Satan wouldn't do these things right now if he were allowed to. But let's remember, he who is now restraining, right, has yet to be taken out of the way. There is a reason that a full-fledged satanic deception, satanic assault, has not been unleashed upon mankind up to this point. And it's because the power of the Holy Spirit through the presence of the church is restraining it. But once the church is removed, the restraining power is taken out of the way, the coming of the lawless one, Paul says, will be in full effect. Notice, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Now, this draws our attention to something, doesn't it? Because it's true that Satan is a charlatan. You know, he's a counterfeiter. He likes to counterfeit the genuine article. You guys realize that there's only counterfeits to genuine articles, right? I mean, there's a reason why they're counterfeit diamonds, right? Diamels or whatever. And it's because there is a genuine article as a diamond. And there's a reason why there's no counterfeit $6 bills. It's because there's no genuine article. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever wondered why over the years and throughout the centuries there's never been a counterfeit, someone else who comes along claiming to be Buddha or claiming to be, you know, Muhammad or whatever the case may be? But how many people have come throughout history claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be Jesus? It's because there's a genuine article and you don't counterfeit something that's not the genuine article, okay? But let's not fool ourselves for a second, so as to think that Satan, though he is a charlatan, though he is a deceiver, though he is a counterfeiter, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that he has no real power, Okay? Now, of course, compared to the omnipotence of God, he's nothing, right? We know this. I mean, the Lord himself won't even be needed when it comes time to chain him, to confine him to the bottomless pit for the 1,000 years. The Lord will simply assign Michael, the archangel, to take care of that business, right? But as far as we're concerned, he's incredibly powerful. He has the power to perform miracles, signs, and wonders. Guys, not cheap parlor tricks, not smoke and mirrors, not misdirection nor the sleight of hand. All power, signs, and lying wonders. Now, the word wonders here indicates the attitude of awe, yes, that people will have when he performs these miracles, when they see what this guy, this lawless one, and you remember when we say lawless, it's not the I can't drive 55 kind of lawless. It's that he has no regard, no respect. In no way will he acknowledge the law of God, okay? Because he says that he himself is God. And when people see what this man can do, they will stand in awe. We're learning here that the miracles that he performs will be so powerful, so irrefutable, medically, scientifically, whatever the case may be, that it will be evident that his power is supernatural and people will stand in awe of him. Guys, let's remember, this is the anti or instead of Christ. Are you following me? In other words, he will do the kinds of things that Christ did. Perhaps he will heal people. Maybe he'll walk on water. The Bible tells us that he will receive a mortal wound and he will experience some kind of death resurrection kind of thing. He will be able, the Bible says, to call down fire from heaven. Again, all energized by Satan himself. If you want a little more commentary on this, you can write it down. You can review it later. It's Revelation chapter 13. John there speaks in detail of what we're reading here. He kind of takes an entire chapter to sort of unpack what Paul says here in a single sentence. But no one will be able to make war with him, and all will stand in awe of him. Now, there's a subpoint that we should be picking up on here, and that is this. The Antichrist will be persuading and proving to people that he's God come in the flesh by the miracles, by the signs and wonders that he performs. And what that should alert us to is the fact that miracles or signs and wonders are not definitive proof that God is at work. Okay? Now, if you recall, when Moses confronted Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians performed many of the same signs and wonders that Moses did. Moses didn't say, no, that's smoke and mirrors, man. Hey, that's a cheap parlor trick, man. Hey, that's just misdirection. No. He didn't say, no, that's misdirection. My snakes are real. He didn't do that. Their staves became snakes or serpents just the same. They turned water to blood just the same. Called forth the frogs and all of that. So it's not just the miracle that validates that a man is sent from God. You know, Jesus spoke of his return, or in regard to his return, and he said, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, notice, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So we can't validate a man being sent from God simply I mean, if I can use the word simply, because he performs miracles, or simply because of miracles or genuine signs and wonders, because these things are being manifested among us. There's something more that we need to be tuned in toward and paying attention to. It's not only the miracles that confirm that God is on the move. Listen, it's also the message. All right? Not just the miracles. What is his message? Does his message lead you to obey God's word? Does his message teach you to honor God's ways, to worship and serve God? Or through the miraculous, the signs, the wonders, is there a message that distracts you from God? Or maybe causes you to think not so highly of God? Maybe look to another other than God. God spoke to the nation of Israel saying, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you saying, let us go after other gods. In other words, he's there on behalf of another god trying to lure you into another direction, and he's validating himself through the miracles and all. Let us serve them, the gods of which you have not known. Notice he says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You see, God is telling us that not every miracle, not every wonder comes from him. Now, that doesn't mean that I should ignore signs and wonders or disregard signs or miracles, say, well, no, those don't happen today. No, it simply means that I should discern them. And again, you guys, we're not talking about some sort of cheap scam, right, of which are all too common. The question is, where does the message of the one who performed the miracle lead me? These are called, you guys, they're called lying wonders, not because the wonder isn't legitimate, not because it's smoke and mirrors or it's, you know, misdirection or whatever, but because they lead people to believe Satan's lies, okay? However, it's not only signs and wonders that will be employed by this man. Everything he does will be to mislead people. Notice he says, all unrighteous deception. Notice among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Guys, the idea here is that his deception will only take root among those who did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That is, if you're not willing to receive, that is, accept and adhere to the truth of the gospel, then you're left wide open to, well, the words are, all unrighteous deception. Are you with me? We might understand it like this. The consequence of believing or receiving the truth is salvation. And notice, it's the love of the truth. It's not a matter of what's happening in my head. It's always a matter of what's happening in my heart. So the consequence of loving the truth is salvation. The consequence, however, of rejecting the truth, not loving the truth, will be deception and condemnation. Here's something you might ask yourself. Does my heart hunger for truth? Yeah, the truth of the gospel. But guys, I think we could even broaden the spectrum just a little bit. Listen, if we've learned anything over the last handful of years, I think it would be that we can't believe everything we see or everything we hear on the news or on the radio or everything we read on the internet. You know, I mean, guys, the words fake news are just commonplace anymore in our vocabulary. Activist agendas. And guys, I'm not talking about any specific occurrence, just a general observation that I think we could all agree on, that much of what we see in our brought to our attention today is narrative or agenda driven. The question is, do we really want the truth, or do we want to settle for simply kind of what makes us feel good, you know, or fits into the way we think? Many people aren't really interested in the truth. They just kind of want what they want. But here's the thing. If we don't want the truth, if we don't love the truth, if we're not interested in the truth, have a heart for the truth, we are ripe and ready to receive a lie. You understand? If we don't love the truth, we're basically saying we want a lie. And that's the context that Paul is speaking into. The man of sin will readily be received because, why? The love of the truth, listen, will have been rejected societally, in fact, globally. Let's remember the context. This is post-rapture, you see. Those who have a love for the truth, boom, you're out of the picture. Who's left? Those who are ready to receive the lie. This is how his sway, his deception, will be so powerful and persuasive. Because the love of the truth will be societally, in fact, globally, rejected. Notice verse 11. He says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, notice, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, this is God's judgment, guys. The Antichrist is essentially the means by which God gives mankind over to the desire of his own heart. You see that? So the Antichrist just, in reality, becomes God's messenger of judgment, if you will. The means of God's judgment. God will send them, notice the words are, strong delusion that they should believe, here's our article again, the lie. Not just a lie, but the lie. What lie is that? That the Antichrist is their Messiah, their Savior, God in the flesh. Now, does that mean that God forces them? God is forcing them to believe the lie? No. It means they chose to receive, or they chose to refuse the love of the truth. Therefore, they receive the lie. Are you following me? We know. Guys, write it down. Read it later. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. That God desires all men everywhere to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But the Bible is also clear, you can write it down, Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, that when people refuse to receive the truth, God will allow them to pursue and receive the ramifications of their own way, what they want. You see, which is a lie. So let's be clear. This is God's judgment, but it's also their choice. Do you see that? Two things. Number one, it always amazes me the people who say something to the effect of, well, you know, I'm not ready to receive it now. I'm hearing you. I'm not sure that, you know, I'm picking up what you're putting down. But if the day comes that I see these things happen, man, I'll be the first to confess him. And I'm sure not going to receive any mark. You know, this reference to the mark of the beast, Revelation 13 and verse 18. Man, I'll die first. If I see this guy go and do all that, I'll be the first one to run to the capital to confess Jesus, to say, kill me now, and all of this, right? Let me ask you, if you won't receive Christ in the day of God's grace, what makes you think you'll stand ready to receive him in the day of God's wrath? If you can't live for him now, what makes you so confident that you'll be able to die for him then? And beyond that, guys, and honestly, hear me now, don't tune out on me. I hope I'm wrong on this point. I encourage you to read it, research it, come to your conclusion on it. But if I read this correctly, so, you know, this is the second thing. Once you've heard the truth and chose to reject the truth, it seems to me, if we read this properly, just let it say what it says, you've kind of sealed your own fate. You see, this is the age of grace. We're living in the age of grace, aren't we? How many of you are so thankful that we're living in the age of grace? Come on. You can hear the gospel, perhaps reject it. Hear the gospel, maybe reject it. And should you live long enough, maybe one day you'll hear it again and choose to receive it. Man, that's God's grace. But if you're of the number that hears it, rejects it, the church is raptured and you miss it, guys, that's where the door slams shut. That's where the dispensation of grace, that's where the age of grace comes to a conclusion. Do you understand that? And so what I'm saying here is if you're of the number that hears it, rejects it, the church is raptured and you miss that, according to the way I see this, that's it. Having rejected the truth, God will send strong delusion and you'll receive the lie. Now, again, I hope I'm wrong. But let me ask you this. Why take the chance? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today and be done with it. Well, who then will be saved after the rapture, preacher? I mean, all kinds of people. The Bible's very clear. There will be another unparalleled awakening on planet Earth. And you know what? All kinds of people. Let me tell you this. According to the way I understand it, again, it will be those people who have yet to ever hear the gospel. Do you guys realize? You know, the book of Revelation teaches us that there will be a great awakening. When the church is raptured, there will be a great spiritual awakening in the nation of Israel. And this goes back, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares that he's God, demands to be worshipped as God, they're like, holy smokes, I can't believe we've been bamboozled, or however you want to say, deceived. And they take off and their eyes are opened and they see Jesus for who he is there. And we go back into that 70th week of Daniel, right? Daniel chapter 9. And God confirms and fulfills his covenant with the nation of Israel. And the Bible is clear that he will seal 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes. There'll be like 144,000 Billy Grahams running around evangelizing the world. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and it will be, do you realize that there are approximately 2 billion people on the planet today who have never heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The fact that he has been crucified for the sins of the world. Now, there are about 2.3 billion people on the planet today who identify as Christians. So, what I'm saying is this. As many as there are Christians in the world today, again, taking for granted, assuming that number represents every genuine believer, which is debatable and doubtful, right? We're just talking about dog tag religion. You know, you identify as Christian. 2.3 billion. I'm fairly certain the genuine number is much smaller. But be that as it may, as many Christians who are in the world today, there are approximately that many more people that have never heard the gospel. Never. And so millions and millions will be saved. I'm just not sure if it'll be any of those who had their chance and chose to turn away and take pleasure in unrighteousness rather than receive the truth. But in verse 13, he sort of shifts gears here and he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Paul says, how can I not give God thanks for the great work that he has done and is doing through you? Family, let's remind ourselves, it's not only prayer that encourages people to keep going, that praise will as well. That when you encourage others, it can make all the difference of them being willing to step out, to step up, to give it a go, to not quit. Or if they've got kind of that pessimistic Debbie or Danny downer in their corner, you know, who's like, man, I don't know, it seems pretty hard. And then they'll, yeah, you're right. And that's it, right? Look, be the one who encourages, who builds up rather than tears down. Don't point out all the complexities. Point out the incredible opportunity that God has to be glorified in it. You see? All the reasons it won't work, but how God will be magnified when it does. He says, I thank God for you because from the beginning, God chose you for salvation. Jesus said that like this. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And guys, I'm not going to turn this into an election versus free will study. We just need to remember that God doesn't choose anyone for condemnation. We've established that man chooses to reject the love of the truth. God desires all men everywhere to be saved. And the invitation unto salvation went out to all the world at the cross of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God knows who will respond affirmatively to that invitation, and he chooses them accordingly. But if you don't want to be forgiven of your sin, you don't want to be saved by Jesus, hey, don't blame God for that. That's your choice, right? What I want to draw your attention to here is the fact that God chose you for salvation. Notice, here's the words, through sanctification. I want you to underline that. I want you to draw attention to that. Guys, the idea here is that salvation and sanctification, they go together. The principle of being set apart from the world unto God. Guys, it blows my mind the boldness that some Christians have to brag on their sin via the dumping grounds of social media. It's like that's some kind of wall that people hide behind. They think, you know, maybe we don't see you. Or it's like I have a boldness to advertise, you know, what's really going on in my life kind of a thing. And then, you know, they boldly state, yeah, I'm a Christian. And kind of dare you, like I dare you to judge me kind of fashion. And you'll see it from time to time. Yeah, I do this. I partake of that. I do the other things. And I'm a Christian. You know, as if they're exceptions to the word of God. Listen, there is a night and day difference, guys, between a person who says, listen, and they go out there and maybe even use their social media in this way. I want to be transparent. You know, I struggle with this. I stumble over that, you know, but I love God. I want to be changed by God. You know, I'm learning what it means to follow God, to crucify the flesh, to walk in the Spirit, to lead my life in such a way as to bring glory to God. That's what I want. Yeah, this is the reality of who I am, I'm convicted by that. I don't want to be chained to that, and pray for me that God would deliver me from that. You see what I'm saying? Versus, yeah, I sin, so what? I'm still a Christian, you know? One is a contrite and broken spirit, humbled in the sight of God, Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he will lift you up, right? God draws near to the brokenhearted. He saves the contrite in spirit. This is what the Bible teaches. But the other is a braggadocious, kind of prideful, if not defiant disposition that does not honor God. The family, don't live on the shaky grounds of claiming salvation with no evidence of sanctification. They go together. Listen, how do I know you're saved? I don't know. I can't see your salvation. I tell you what, man, I can sure see your sanctification. Don't try and tell me that God will save us from the consequence of sin while allowing us to continue in the pollution of sin itself. You know, a life that's been saved by him has been, is being changed by him. Amen? Well, how so? Well, Paul tells us right here, by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Spirit of God and the Word of God working together to make us more like Jesus, teaching us again to crucify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. Now, in their case, God used Paul to preach the gospel to them, and that's how he called them. So he chose them from the beginning, right? And we like to say that we're grateful that God chose us before we ever were, because if he waited till after we were, he may not have chose us, right? Which is just tongue-in-cheek. But he calls us, so he chooses us from the beginning, but then he kind of calls us out through the gospel, right? So he called them through the preaching of the gospel through Paul the apostle. Now, some people, I'm privileged to be in a place where some people he calls through my preaching of the gospel. Some people he calls through your presenting of the gospel. The call of God unto salvation comes through the preaching or the presenting of the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead according to the scripture. And that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And so he calls us through the preaching of the gospel, notice, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, amen? And verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, when you hear the word traditions, don't think of religious tradition. Well, we've always done it this way. You know, these traditions that creep so easily into the church and turn us into these old, unflexible, unyielding wineskins, right? He's in reference to the teachings of the apostles. Guys, listen, that was literally, we're reading here literally the second, maybe the third epistle ever written, okay? At this point, most of the teachings of the apostles was still oral, passed on from one to the other. Paul is saying, don't abandon what you've been taught. And he says here, be it by our words or our letters. So he's saying, don't be moved from the gospel, from the simplicity of the gospel, but rather stand fast. It's that encouragement. Keep going. Hold tight to the truth of what Jesus has done for you, that he's returning to receive you. Don't allow the currents of our worldly culture to pull you down the stream of sinful compromise. Keep hold of what the apostles have taught you. He's saying, anchor yourself to the word of God. Refuse to be removed from it at all costs, okay? Hold fast to these teachings, these traditions. Verse 16, he says, and now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so he points to God's past faithfulness to give them present hope and encouragement. He says, remember that all that God has done for you, and he's not going to abandon you now. and may he comfort your hearts and establish, that word is strengthen, your resolve, strengthen you in every good word and work. Guys, this kind of harkens back to salvation through sanctification. It's not simply in learning the language. It's not just the word. It's not just having words that sound godly. It needs to be matched by a life that's lived in a godly fashion. The word and the work. And not just learning truth, but living truth. We're to be doers of the word of God. Are you with me? Listen, being a defender of the faith is great. Being a demonstrator of the faith is greater still, okay? I don't think Lazarus had to give too many lectures on being called out of death into life. I mean, people only needed to look at him, and all the evidence was there. You know, John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, how many people came to believe in Jesus simply because Lazarus, there he was. He was alive. Family, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he will come again and receive us to himself, it will impact their attitude toward the word, toward their walk, and toward their works. Salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts and let's pray. God, we thank you for the life-changing power and the rejuvenating waters of your word. And may we hunger all the more for truth, and may our lives reflect on the wonderful work of your salvation through the working out of sanctification through the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word. Strengthen us, Lord, to stand fast, to not be moved from what we've been taught, that you might be glorified in our lives. And guys, I would just say that, you know what? If God is calling you through the gospel today, I would just implore you, receive the love of the truth. You know, that Jesus has loved you, that he's shed his blood and died upon the cross for you. Guys, he was buried 3 days later. He rose from the dead that you might have life in his name. And so turn from your sin and trust in him. You can do that right here and right now. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I don't know, maybe everybody here knows the Lord. Wonderful, fantastic. But maybe you're here today and there's something different. There's a nuance, a stirring that you've not experienced before, and God is tugging on the strings of your heart, and today is a day of salvation for you. Well, we're in the age of grace. You can receive him right here and right now. And I'd love to pray for you if that's you. So I'd just say, if that's you, just raise your hand. And if I see your hand, I'll say that. You can put it back down, but I want to give you a quick second here, starting right now, that if the Lord is calling you, receive him today. I see you, buddy. That's the Lord just saying, you know what? Let's do it. Okay. Okay, well, God, I just thank you for, I don't know, just the power of your Spirit to draw us to yourself, to renew us. To refresh us, Lord, you call us back to that first love. And guys, that happens in our hearts. And maybe that's happening in your heart where the Lord is saying, you know what? It's not that you don't know me. It's that you haven't been walking closely with me. Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. And repeat those first works. That first love. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we just pray, Lord, for every heart that's here. Draw us near. that you might be glorified in us, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.